I mean, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read a few verses here. May comment along the way. If not, I'll definitely comment at the end. Because it's important to understand how we're supposed to function as the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul shared with us this, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. But now," this is very important, folks, "but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need of, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, important to understand that word schism, because God said that there should be no schism in the body. Schism means division, dissension, contention, quarrels, discord, differences in opinion or sentiment or disagreement. Now, think about this. God, because he knows every detail of everybody's life, he knows. He placed every single member in the body as it pleased him. And he did that because he didn't want any division. He didn't want any dissensions. He didn't want any contentions or quarrels or discord or differences in sentiment or opinion. He wants no disagreement of any kind in his body. He wants every part to care for each other. And I was thinking about this. When you consider all of your body parts, all of your natural body parts, which of those parts can function if it's not attached to another part? I couldn't think of one. Because they all need blood. So if they're not connected to by arteries and veins, they're in trouble. But my fingers are not effective unless they're connected to the hand. The hand's not effective unless it's connected to the arm. The arm's not effective unless it's connected to the shoulder. And so on and so on and so on. But one part can't function unless it's connected to the other parts. And the only way it can function properly is if it's connected. My orthopedist told me, I went to see him because I was having some discomfort in my back. And he said to me, "I need you to see one of my colleagues. Do you have time?" I said, "Sure." And his colleague came, he was a surgeon, and he said, "Reverend Carr, your back issues are not going to be resolved until you do something about your knees." And I'm thinking, what do my knees have to do with my back? My therapist, physical therapist, told me, said, "Pastor Carr, I need you to understand something. We have to strengthen your back muscles, your core, your glutes, your calves." I said, "Why?" He said, "They're all connected together. And unless they're all functioning properly, you're never going to be comfortable. So we have to come up with a treatment plan for you to work on all of those, to get all of those strong so that they can work properly together." Now, I'd never thought in a million years that my knees would affect my back. on my back would affect my knees. But they're all connected, and they all need to be unified, and they all need to be operating in cohesion with one another. Otherwise, my body won't function. Your body won't function. And we need to understand that in terms of the body of Christ. We all need to function harmoniously. Otherwise, the parts are useless. I don't want my legs to become useless because I don't deem them important, so I won't connect with them. We need to start thinking about people that way. And when we do, we'll realize how important it is for us to be united, to be in unity. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the beard, the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So in this passage we see that at that place of agreement, at that place of unity, is where God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So we understand from that that if we fail to operate in unity, we won't receive the blessing. I want life evermore. And so whatever I have to do to be in unity, I need to do. Whatever I need to do to get in agreement, I need to do. It's a prerequisite, folks. Dwelling together in unity is a prerequisite to being good, having a good and pleasant life. The Contemporary English Version, same verse, Psalm 133:3, says it is truly wonderful when relatives live together in peace. It's truly wonderful. God's Word translation says, "See how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony." The New Life Version says, "See how good it is and how pleasing it is for brothers to live together as one." As one. See, unity is not just another buzzword. It's not. It's a characteristic, it's a principle. And it's a principle that God expects to be demonstrated in his people, in all those who are called by his name. He expects are going to live in unity. It represents his anointing and his grace poured out to us. Now think about it. God anointed us. We are anointed to get along. We have God's grace to be one with one another. We have God's anointing and his grace to do that. But instead, we choose not to. Psalm 133 tells us why there's division and strife. It tells us why the world is the way it is. It tells us why disobedience and disrespect seem to be running rampant. It tells us that the world doesn't view us as being a blessed people. Because according to Psalm 133, if there's no unity, then there's division and strife. And the absence of unity of the body has this world in a mess. There's no unity in our homes. There's no unity in our marriages. There's no unity in our communities. There's no unity in the body of believers. There has to be a strong presence of unity so that the blessing can be received and the solution to begin to live in. And the solution of all of that is to start living in unity. Now, one thing we need to understand, when God said, he wants no schism in the body. No provisions were made. No latitude was given for my flesh or emotions. None. Because when I looked at as many scriptures I could find on the subject, I didn't see anything that said if I wanted to. I didn't hear anything or read anything that said as long as it's not uncomfortable. I read things and commentary that say remain in unity. So, and it's a choice. So we have to choose that no matter what's going on, we're going to stay in unity one with another. Jesus said, let the same mind, same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So no matter what happens, we have to let that same mind, I am in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That same mind has to be in us. It has to stay in us. Because I believe that when we operate in unity, even if it hurts, God still extends the blessing. I had to operate in unity with the pastors, Pastors Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, even though I just didn't agree with some of their methods. I didn't agree with some of the things I was asked to do. But they didn't say do it if you agree. It said just the opposite, that I would obey the commands given to me even if I didn't agree with them. God gave Noah some very specific instructions. The only humans allowed into the ark were Noah's immediate family, period. What do you think other people on earth were doing when the floods came? Think anybody might have been banging on the door, pleading to get in? Noah had to stay in unity with God's orders. And the Bible doesn't say that Mrs. Noah got on his case and said God doesn't expect us to be unmerciful. But I'm sure as human beings, you just think about some of the thoughts that might come through his head. But they had to stay unified as a family. And as a family, they had to stay in unity with what God said. And because they did, they put the world in a position to be repopulated. If they hadn't done that, there would have been no one here. We're made in the image and likeness of God, of the Godhead. And the Godhead operates in unity. Look at John 5, verses 7 and 8. Just about all of these are King James versions. There are a few that are not. Therefore, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. See, in the beginning, the Godhead operating in unity made the heavens and the earth. Then we move down to Genesis 11. Very interesting biblical account. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see what the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. That should be underlined. Because it gives the key principle. The people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. That must mean that unity is a great source of power and wisdom, because the people were one, and they all spoke the same language, and they all decided to do the same thing. And the Bible tells us nothing would be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. That means operating in unity, we can do anything we imagine. But we must be in unity. So unity must, as I said, have to be a great source of power and wisdom. Verse 7, go to let us go down and there confound their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. See, the minute you stop saying the same thing, unity leaves. The minute you no longer understand what your partner is saying, unity leaves. So the Lord scattered them abroad and from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Why? When the common language goes, the common goal will follow. The minute people stop speaking the same thing, what they are attempting to do will fall to pieces. When God caused the people to speak different languages, they lost their unity and they were no longer united. They were powerless to do what they had set out to do. And they went from able to do all to able to do nothing. Think about that. With unity, nothing's restrained from them. No unity, they can't do anything. Think about that and decide which one you want. These two points that the Holy Ghost gave me based on that scripture. When you're not unified, you have no desire to work things out. They didn't even try to get past the language difference. They just said, oh, they don't understand anymore. Forget it. The second thing is unity is not a physical connection. It's a mindset, an attitude, a corporate thought, or a goal. And unity is a source of power. When you think about it, and you can turn to Daniel 3. I'm going to be there for a couple of minutes. But with Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, even though they had a tie to Babylon because of slavery, they were in unity with who they knew they were as a people. And because of that, and because of the stand that they all took, there was no disagreement between them. They didn't have to eat the king's food. And we're going to read about this one in a minute, but they chose to stay in unity with God and follow his instructions, and they refused to bow down to his statue, even though it might have meant being burned to death. They had no varying in opinions. They had one thought, one mind, and one purpose. And God, at that point of unity where they were living and operating, God commanded the blessing, life. And when they were in the furnace, Jesus joined them. Why? They were in unity. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of you. So when you're in unity, folks, it does not matter what's going on around you. It won't affect you. But you have to stay together. Daniel 3, starting in verse 8, the Message Bible, says, just then some Babylonian fortune teller stepped up and accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You gave strict orders, O king, that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue, and whosoever did not go to their knees and worship it had to be pitched into a roaring furnace. Well, there are some Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you, O king. They don't respect your gods, and they won't worship the gold statue you set up. Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I'm giving you a second chance, but from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring fire, no questions asked. Who is the God that can rescue you from my power? That's a good place for disagreement. That's a good place to break unity. But those three young men stayed united in thought and even in speech. Because they said, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if it doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. We still won't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Nothing was going to cause them to break unity with God. Nothing was going to cause them to break unity with their covenant with God. Nebuchadnezzar's face purple with anger cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. Because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, the flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it. While a fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, raged around them, never touched them. Can you imagine? They get thrown in, and the guards that throw them in get burned up, but nothing happens with them. Verse 24. Suddenly, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look," he said, "I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed, and the 4th man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. Walked out. All the important people, the government leaders and the king's counselors, gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the 3 men. Not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him." Folks, no matter what chaos is going around, no matter what pressure is being put on you by opposing forces, we don't have to break unity one with another or with God's plans and purposes if we don't want to. Those 3 young men chose to stay in unity. The Bible doesn't talk about them screaming and pleading for their lives. They said what they said, and they stuck with it. Even if you throw it in the fire, the God we serve will deliver us. But even if he won't, it won't make a bit of difference because we're still not going to serve. We'll worship your statue, we'll bow to your statue. We're still not going to do it. And the king said they ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any God but their own. And this is what's key in this whole passage. The king said, "Therefore, I issue this decree. Anyone, anywhere of any race, color, or creed who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will rip the pieces limb from limb and their houses torn down. There's never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this." Their unity changed the mind of the leader of a nation. And the leader of the nation declared, "Nobody says anything negative against their God. Period, because he is the real God." He didn't come to that conclusion, folks, through revelation, where he was just sitting down meditating, saying, "I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is real." He came to that opinion, that mindset. Because of the agreement, because of the unity of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to each other and to God, and to who they were as children of God. There was no arguing, there was no strife, there was no bickering, there was no discord, there was no difference of opinion. They didn't have to debate, they didn't have to vote. They were of the same mind, same purpose. And that's where we want to be. We want to, so that when the world sees us, we're in agreement. No matter what goes on, we stick with who we are. That's what those young men did. No matter what they had, they were slaves, separated from their family, and they didn't use that as an excuse to cave in. They stayed in unity with who they were as Israelites. They didn't act based on being a slave. They act based on being a child of God, a child in covenant with God. And it did not matter to them where they were or what they were asked to do. It was a done deal. They're children of God, and that's the way they're going to act, come what may. And they changed the heart of a king. And think about this. This wasn't a king known for his generosity. This was a king that was so ruthless and terrible, the guards would rather go throw them in the furnace and die than try and run away or defy the king. That's why them defying the king was such a big deal. I can imagine the people there when they said they weren't going to bow down, the people probably passed out. Behold how good and pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. It's truly wonderful when relatives live together in peace. See how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. How pleasing it is for brothers to live together as one. When we first started this study on unity, I shared something with you, and I need to share it again. Because we use it as a sacred cow. Often when we get in disagreement, no one wants to yield, no one wants to humble, no one wants to pray and find out from the Holy Ghost what it is that we're supposed to do. Instead, we make a verbal agreement one with another and say, well, let's just agree to disagree. Let's just agree that we're not going to be in unity. Let's agree to that. Agreeing to disagree is not a place of unity. It's a place of civil disharmony. Unity requires agreement and often submission. So when you agree to disagree, you become stagnant and you really can't move on. You can't move on as a people. You can't move on as a unit. Because Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? As I said earlier, it's a choice one makes. And when you think about it, when you think about agreeing to disagree, Matthew 12:25 in the Passion Translation. Now Jesus supernaturally perceived their thoughts and motives, so he confronted them by telling them this parable. Any kingdom that fights against itself will end up in ruins. And any family or community splintered by strife will fall apart. Any. We can't afford to disagree. We definitely can't afford to agree to disagree. Yes, because what we're doing is we're agreeing that we're going to cause our lives as believers to be a mess. Why? Because someone doesn't want to operate in humility? We have to operate, regardless of the cost, in unity. We're the RLCC family. We're the family of God. We're one because we are one. And because we are one, Paul has some instructions for us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. God's Word translation says, I encourage all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to agree with each other and not split into opposing groups. I want you to be united in your understanding and opinions. The easy-to-read version says, brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg all of you that you should agree with each other. You should not be divided into different groups. Be completely joined together again with the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. completely joined together. Again, with the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. It's good and pleasant when we dwell together in unity. Unity is a demonstration of praise and worship. It's living in peace. It's living in harmony. It's living as one. It's having one mind, one heart, one purpose. When we individually choose to be in unity with God, we'll find ourselves in unity one with another. But it starts, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It starts with our relationship with Christ. If we're in agreement with that, we can't help but be in agreement with one another. Because it's the same Christ, the same Holy Ghost telling us all the same thing. He's not going to tell the leadership in the church to go left and tell the members to go right. He's not going to do that. There is someone that will do that, but it's not the God we serve. Unity is that place of blessings. And unity is that place of power. Matthew 18:19 tells us, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it is done, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. It will be done of my Father which is in heaven. So unity releases a recreative power that creates. But it has to be, it only creates if there is unity. And we have to be mindful over what we in unity about. That's why it needs to be first in unity with God's plan for us, because it says if we're in unity about anything, it will be done. Anything. Let me share this with you before I let you go. Jesus asked two blind men, he was coming and two blind men started calling and following him. I find it interesting that two blind men can follow anybody, but they followed him. And they walked right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked the blind men if they believed he could restore their sight. And I was thinking, well, why'd he do that? They had to demonstrate that they were in unity with him. Because they said, yes. And Jesus said, some translations said, be it unto you according to your faith. I like the Message Bible, it says, become what you believed. Or you could say, you have what you agreed with. You have what you were united, they united themselves with the healing power of Christ. And they received their sight. What if the two of them didn't agree? They agreed to wait for Jesus, they agreed to call out for Jesus, they agreed to walk into to the house where he was staying without invitation. So they were operating in agreement. Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? Yes. They were in agreement with him, and he restored their sight. Folks, like I said, I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm very passionate that we need to be in agreement as a people, as body of Christ. We need to consider our human bodies, since the Holy Ghost had Paul use them as an analogy, and how our body works. As I said earlier, all the parts of the body, not one of them can function unless it's connected to another one. And sometimes, in a lot of cases, it has to be connected to more than one other part in order to function properly. But it cannot, there are no lone rangers when it comes to our body. And there can be no lone rangers when it comes to us as believers, as members of the body of Christ. We're part of a body. And the scripture tells us that as each part does its own special work. Each part of the body, the whole body is healthy. So we need to understand that we're not, when we refuse to walk in this, walk outside of unity is a better way to say it. Our bodies can't function as one. They're no longer whole. Think about that. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for the revelation you've poured out on us this evening. Thank you that we operate in that which was revealed to us tonight. Yes, some of us, if not all of us, have to make some different types of choices. We have to humble ourselves. We have to do whatever is necessary for us to operate in unity, one with another, based on your word, based on your plan, based on your purpose. And we thank you for giving us the revelation and the understanding that we need to get in unity one with another and stay in unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I prayed, like I said, I hope I pray that you got revelation as to what it means to walk in unity, what it means to walk in harmony, what it means to walk in agreement. Yes, I'm opinionated. I should say I can be very opinionated. But being in unity is more important. It's more important. Sometimes, well, what do you do when you really feel you've heard from God? Well, God is strong enough, God is big enough, God is powerful enough, God is smart enough to know that he has to give revelation to everybody. So he'll tell you the same thing. Now, your path may be different, but our core principles will be the same. I used to ask the question, how do you get to the George Washington Bridge from here at 145 West Route 59? And you could say, well, you get in your car and you go to 59, you make a right, get down to the Palisades South, stay on that, go over to George Washington Bridge. Okay, is that the only way? Well, you can get on the Thruway, go over to Cuomo Bridge, and stay on 87 South, and you'll get to the George Washington Bridge. Why would you go that way? Well, it depends on where you are. You might say go and get on a bus. And the bus will take you right to the bridge. Depending on where you are and what you have, God may use different paths, different methods, but the destination does not change. So yeah, we may go about things differently, but the end result is always the same. Getting people saved, bringing people into a knowledge of truth, letting people see our good works and giving glory to God. That's what's important, and that's what we have to focus on. Forget about the method. People are different. He's going to use the personalities that he gave us, and he's going to send us to people who will receive from us. But the message has to be the same. And it has to be given in love. Hallelujah. Like I said, I'm very passionate about this. That's why I'm going to turn my note pages over so I won't go into another... into part five. But one of the things I shared tonight, one of the things the Holy Ghost gave us revelation about, is that our first connection needs to be with Christ. That has to be first. So if you've never received Christ this evening, here's an opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to have him come into your heart, to get in unity with him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So why don't you just make this confession? It won't take long. Father God, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe Jesus died on the cross for all my sins, was buried and went to hell in my place, and after 3 days in hell, God, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn to you. I'm asking you, make something new of me. It's in your name that I pray. Well, friend, according to the word of God, if you made that confession and you believed it, you just got born again. The next step is to get information to you so that you can find out and read up on who you've just become in Christ. And we make it very simple. There's contact information on the screen at three ways to contact us. Contact us, please. We will let us know that you receive Christ tonight, and we'll send you free information to let you know who you just become and what it means and any other information that you need about the subject. Or if you have any questions about teaching this evening, use the same contact information and contact me. I'll return. Anyone you call, I'll answer. Guaranteed.